That won't get you fired up, then your wood's wet. I'm sorry. Wow, and I hope God was hearing all that. I think He was. I guess that depends on what's coming from here more than what's coming from here, doesn't it? But I hope God appreciated and was honored by the praises we were offering Him. Hey, tonight, 6 o'clock, let me just put in a quick plug. We're going to be talking about living a life worthy of the calling that we've received from God. And that's really what Christianity is about, isn't it? It's just kind of catching up to where God has already put us. And we're going to be using the book of Ephesians, and I'll tell you a lot more about that, but I hope that you can be with us tonight at 6. We've been talking the past few weeks about revival, and I hope not leaving that, but the emphasis this morning is going to be a little different, but I think it's related. And I want to go one more time to the church in Acts, because I think they are, although they're a lot different from us in many ways, they are also very relevant in some ways. And as I look at that church, one of the things I see those folks experiencing that is very common for churches today is that Satan just doesn't give up. You know, God would be doing some great things, but Satan just would not give up. He kept trying to do whatever he could to put an obstacle in their way or to give them, you know, bring them to a fork in the road where they could choose a way that would lead them away from what God was doing. Just problem after problem. And there was one in particular that I think really had the potential to train wreck that movement more than any others. You know, if you go back and read the book of Acts, you can see how there was a time when the leaders were put in prison. And you think, boy, that's it. You know, they're going to have a hard time getting over that, but they did. Or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And that, you know, that thing of lying about the money that they had given, but then being struck dead for that and how that would impact the community. But they came through that. All right. It wasn't long after that, though, that another danger arose that, as I said, I think was more deadly, at least had potential to be more deadly because it was so subtle. I don't know that any people would have realized what was going on and how potentially dangerous this situation was. One of the characteristics of the church in the book of Acts is their unity, which is pretty amazing when you think of how diverse they were. And I don't know that we really picture them as being a diverse church, but they were. They were all Jews. They all came out of Jewish backgrounds. But we know from Acts 2 that those Jews had come from all over the world. And they spoke different languages. That's what was amazing about what was going on in Acts 2. And so you had all these people coming together under the banner of Christ, but they spoke different languages. They had different customs. And it really was a pretty diverse group, but we can read in Acts 2 that in spite of that, these folks were on the same page. I mean, they had everything in common, not just materially, but I think spiritually as well. One of the other characteristics of that church was that they had a deep care for the poor, so much so that there would be people who, like Ananias and Sapphira, who would sell things, sell their own possessions, just so they could reach out and help the poor. Well, a situation arose where both of those were on the verge of breaking down. And this particular story is found in the 6th chapter of Acts, in verse 1, where Luke writes that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, those who came from outside Palestine, those who spoke other languages, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now that seems like a problem, doesn't it? And it was. You have the poor being neglected. And that's never good for God's people. You have discrimination. You have favoritism. You have seeds of division being planted. And as bad as all those things are, I don't think that was the real danger. In fact, when you read this text, you get the impression that the apostles didn't think that was the real danger. There was something else going on that really sent a red flag up for them, and that was the potential for the apostles to be distracted from their God-given role in that church. Well, I think this is a very timely passage for us because beginning next week, and you'll hear more about this later in this service as well as next week, but beginning next week, we are going to begin the process of seeking out and identifying additional men that God has called to help lead this church. And you'll be hearing more about that a little bit later on this morning. And the process itself, you'll hear more about next week. But as we get ready to do that, there are a couple of things I want to say. One from this text and then this one from my own heart. I want to say a word before we move on and think about adding additional shepherds. I want to say a word about and to the shepherds we have right now. You know, when we came here, it wasn't exactly a blind date once we moved here. We knew something about this church, but most of it was just information from meetings and talking with people. We didn't really have experiential knowledge. What is this church really like? And I have to tell you that in the month or so, may seem like years to you, but in the month or so that we have been here, one of the real blessings that Belinda and I have encountered is seeing this eldership. And I, you know, this probably isn't the right word to describe them, but I have just been so impressed with where our leaders are right now. I think these men are in a very, very good place. Now, they are growing. They are evolving. I hope they always will. I hope all of us are growing and evolving and always will. But I just am very thankful, very pleased with where these men are right now. God is at work in this eldership. And I am just very thankful. Belinda and I both are thankful to have you men as our spiritual guides. And you are just proving to be a great blessing to us. And we're so thankful for that. But I'm also excited about bringing more in and expanding the influence that the leadership of this church can have. And I tell you, that to me is is such a crucial matter for the life of this church. I think for years to come, generations to come, this church is going to be shaped by what is going to be unfolding over the next couple of months or so as we go through this process. Because it's so important, this week and next week, I want to look at a couple of passages that seem relevant to who those men might be. Help us identify them. Help us understand what shepherds are supposed to be. And really, more than anything else, what Scripture reveals as God's expectation for leadership in the church. Now, having said all that, you might think this is not a good place to do that. This is not a good text to use, because what you have in Acts chapter 6 are not elders, you have apostles. And obviously those are not the same thing. And I think that is very true, but it seems fairly certain that what's going on in Acts 6 is something of a precursor to what would later become elders and deacons. You don't have elders and deacons at this point. You just have apostles. But I think almost a lot of people anyway would agree that what is happening here really is the model for what will very soon become elders and deacons. But I think even if that isn't the case, what you see in Acts 6, I feel like, is just such a very powerful example of what spiritual leadership in the church is all about. And so I'm especially interested, as we read here in Acts 6 about this particular problem, how the apostles handled it. What was their response to what was going on? Let's go back again and read the problem one more time, and then we'll see what they did. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Here's what they do. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And Luke goes on and says, everybody thought that was a great idea. They did it. I really like the result. In chapter 6, verse 1, Luke says that when in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, after this happens, and they go ahead with this little plan, in verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. He said earlier they had been increasing, but now they are increasing rapidly. So whatever they do here worked. It took, and a lot of good came from it. One of the As we read this, one of the concerns I have is that there may be some negative impressions that we get from this passage that are unwarranted. I mean, when I first read this, in fact, there were some conclusions I reached about it. And the more I thought about it, I thought, that's not right. That's really not what's going on in this passage. So let me first of all tell you about what is not happening in here. Here's what is not going on in Acts chapter 6. First of all, one of those negative impressions might be that serving food to widows was unspiritual somehow. That particular ministry that needed to happen was unspiritual. You know, here they are, the apostles, they're the spiritual leaders of the church, and anybody can serve a meal. And so as the spiritual leaders, they needed to give themselves to really spiritual things, like prayer and like the ministry of the word, and just let other people handle that. Well, I don't think that's what's going on. And I think it's unfortunate that there are some words in this text that our English translations don't bring out very well. And I don't think you have to read Greek to be able to understand the Bible, but I think sometimes it helps illuminate things. And I think this passage, there are a couple of places like that that are very important. One of the things that these translations don't bring out is that the words used to describe both of these works, prayer and the ministry of the word and serving food to widows, it's the same word in Greek. Luke refers to both of those as ministries. The word is diakonia. You probably are more familiar with the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. They use that word to describe what is happening with the widows as well as what they need to be doing. For example, in verse 1, you know, there was this complaint because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Well, that word distribution is the word diakonia. The word that is a little bit later translated as ministry. They were concerned because they weren't being ministered to. That ministry of distributing food was not being spread out equitably. And so in verse 2, when they say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables, well, that word wait on is the same word. It's the verb form, but it's diakonos, diakonia. That it would not be right for us to be ministering to tables. And then they say, instead, what we're going to do in verse 4 is that we're going to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The same thing, diakonia. And so they're not saying one is a spiritual ministry and another one is just a work of service. They're grouped the same way. So they both are spiritual. In fact, when you look at those men who were to do the ministry at tables, what was to characterize those men? Well, he said that they were to be men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You don't need that if it's just some task that needs to be accomplished. But it really was spiritual ministry. And so they're not saying that, well, we can't do that because that's unspiritual and we need to be doing spiritual things. I think another misconception that might arise is that they were somehow too important to be serving food. You know, we're apostles in the church, and we can't be doing that kind of stuff. We can't be serving food to widows. And I realize that there are spiritual things that are more important than others, I suppose. There are some things that we can afford to leave undone and some things that we cannot leave undone. But, you know, when I read Scripture, care for widows ranks pretty high in God's hierarchy. You think about all those passages in the Old Testament, New Testament alike, where, you know, God just has his heart goes out to those who are suffering, those who are without, especially to widows and orphans and foreigners and people who are under distress of some type. In fact, James a little bit later will say that, you know, religion that God likes, that he accepts as pure. Remember what typified that? Well, it was to take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress. And so it's not at all that this is an unimportant ministry and, you know, that it's just not worthy of the attention of the apostles. That wasn't what was going on at all. And one other misconception I'll talk about before we maybe talk about what it does mean is that somehow their concern in all this was just limited to serving food. That was the issue at hand, you know, that we're talking about giving food to people who don't have enough, and that was the extent of the issue. I get the impression that the apostles' concern about what might distract them was not limited just to the serving of food. And that leads us back again to another nuance in the Greek translations that in the Greek version, the English translations don't break out. Let's talk for a minute about the word tables. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. The word in the Koine Greek language for tables is the word trapeza. And I think we have it here kind of the in English letters, trapeza. That's the word that means tables. And that's exactly what it meant. The Greek word for tables was tables. But that word also was many times associated with what those tables would be used for. In other words, what was going on those tables began to be equated with the table itself, especially one particular purpose that tables were commonly used for. You may remember back when Jesus cleared the temple. He was really mad because of what was going on there. He went to that temple and he did what? He overturned the tables. Same word, the trapezi. Who did those tables belong to? Well, they belonged to money changers, right? Those who were selling things in the temple. And Jesus went and overturned their tables as a way of driving them out. Well, that connection between money changers, people who did financial trading, any kind of financial activity going on, that actually became associated with the word table itself. That's probably not real clear. Let me give you an example that might clarify a little bit. Back over in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about the parable of the talents. You know, there are three guys and they're each given different amounts of money, not talent in the sense of ability, but talent in the sense of a denomination of money. They're each given three different amounts of money, and two of them do something good with that, and one of them doesn't. And Jesus comes down pretty hard on the one who doesn't. And so in verse 26, in telling this parable, he said, "The master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, verse 27, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers.'" Well, that word that in the NIV translates bankers, I mean, go ahead and get that up on the screen, please. Verse 27, deposit with the bankers. That literally, that expression is the table men, the trapezetai. The table men were the bankers. In fact, when in Luke's version of this, in Luke 19, verse 23, he says you should have at least, placed it on deposit. Well, the phrase that Luke uses is literally you should have placed it on the tables. You should have put it on the tables. And so there is a strong association between the Greek word table and financial matters. In fact, this word is still in existence in modern Greek today. And if you have ever been to Greece, I guarantee you, you saw this word. Let me get this next slide up, if we could. The words there, ethnike, trapeza, tes eleidos. Bottom phrase there means Greece. That's the nation of Greece. We see our word trapeza. If you're familiar with fraternities and sororities, you probably recognize enough letters. That word on the right-hand side, on the top line, trapeza. The first word is ethnike. We get our word ethnic from that, or nation, or national. What this is this is the logo of the National Bank of Greece. In fact, if you need to go to a bank in Greece today, you look for that word trapeza. So I think what we can pretty easily see is that when the apostles are saying we don't need to be ministering at tables, that there is a financial connotation to that. There is an association. You can pretty easily include financial matters in that category of spiritual ministries, not unspiritual things, but spiritual ministries that should not demand the time of the spiritual leaders of the church, should not demand their attention. In fact, really, what's going on in Acts 6 is this was a financial matter. I mean, it wasn't just they were having a potluck and people were bringing food. There was money that was being donated. People were selling things and bringing that money and giving it to the apostles. And that money was being used to take care of the widows. And so I don't think at all that the apostles were limiting what they were concerned about just to food. That happened to be the only issue they faced up to that point. But I think the issue and the concern really ran much deeper than that. Now, I recognize that there are a lot of differences between then and now. The church was very primitive then, and by that I don't mean backward. It was just very simple. The church, is, for better or worse, some people would say it's a lot worse, but for better or worse, the church is much more complex now. I think the makeup of the church, the people, is still pretty simple, but this superstructure that has arisen around the church is pretty complex. You know, their only administrative issue was this one, and this was the first one. And now we've got buildings, and we've got budgets, and we've got buses, and we have employees to pay, and we have bills to pay, and we have laws that we have to follow. And we've got Bible classes that need to be, taken care of, and supplies that are needed. Church is just a lot more complex now than it was back then. But I think there is a principle at work here in what you see in Acts chapter 6 that is so relevant to the church today. And that principle is this. And that is that leaders of the church should not be expected to do ministry for which they have not been called. That's the principle that is at work. The leaders of the church should not be expected to do ministry for which they have not been called. It was not a matter of those were not spiritual things. They were not things that needed to be taken care of. But what was going on in Acts 6 was that it was just not the ministry that was put before them. I think we do a great disservice when we thrust upon our leaders ministry to which they have not been called. And so what they were saying in Acts 6 is, look, there are folks who have been called to this. I mean, we've prayed and God has put them in this position. And so we're going to turn this responsibility over to them so that we can do those things to which we have been called. And again, as we saw earlier, they were not saying that the ministry of serving tables and all that was involved in that was unimportant or that it was unspiritual. What they were saying was that as leaders of the church, they had been called to a different ministry. And we're going to let other people handle those things so that we can give our time to that to which we have been called. We can give our time to what we think is involved in being spiritual leaders, which they defined as prayer and ministry of the word. Well, I really felt like this was an important text for us to look at today. Because I think that before we're ready to begin the process of identifying who our shepherds might be, who we're going to add to this mix, I really think that first we need to determine that as a church, all of us, that our church culture is going to change. That our church culture, especially as we view leadership, is going to change. And we're not going to do it the way that we have done it before. And I think all of us need to be involved in that change. But I tell you, I have watched it happen so many times in the past. Elders just feel weighed down by all the ministry concerns that are put before them, all the financial concerns. And it just seems to overwhelm them. And every now and then they'll decide, we want to change. We're going to do that. We're going to get back to just being shepherds. And they try, but they can't do it because the church keeps thrusting those things back on them. That the church makes it so hard for elders to be spiritual shepherds because of what we keep putting on their plates. They're trying to be different. I've just seen it happen so many times where they are trying to be different, but they just can't get the church to go along with them. Now, I understand what's going on. I understand how this works. When we want something done, what do? We go to the top, right? We go to the people who have the authority and who can make the decision. And so if the Grecian widows are being neglected, we go to the apostles. If we don't like the temperature in the auditorium, we go to the elders. If we don't like the number of songs that were sung, we find an elder. If we don't like what the preacher said, we go and we talk to an elder. If we don't like, the condition of the lawn, we go find an elder. And really what we are doing is simply thrusting ministry upon our spiritual leaders to which they have not been called. And it'd be great if in any church the elders were such, gifted men and had so much time available, they just handle it all. But that isn't going to happen. And so the more we put those sorts of things on them, the more we have the expectations that the elders are going to take care of those sorts of things, then the more we are pulling them away from that ministry to which they have been called. Church, I really believe, you know, we've been talking about revival. And I just believe as strongly as I think is possible that if we are going to experience revival, our shepherds have to be able to devote themselves to that ministry to which they have been called. I mean, that just has to happen. And I don't think revival will happen without that. We as a church culture have to have this conviction that our shepherds are going to be freed up to do that ministry to which they have been called. And so I want to challenge us today with a completely new vision for church leadership. That we're just not going to do this anymore. We're not going to do that to our spiritual leaders anymore. And in fact, let's just take it a step farther. Not only are we going to stop a behavior that is bad for us, but we're going to start doing something that would be good for us and would be a blessing. And so rather than bringing to our elders every little thing that comes along, things to which they have not been called to deal with, that we are going to bring to them those things that will actually enable them to do what they feel called to do. Wouldn't that be just a remarkable thing? If instead of, you know, calling up an elder to complain or say I didn't like this or to talk about some little ministry that needs a little bit of money, whatever it might be, that instead of doing that, whenever I am involved in some kind of struggle, one of the first things I do is I've got to call an elder. Whenever our family is just not hitting on all cylinders, and man, we're kind of at odds and we're struggling here as a family, that maybe what I will do at that point is call up one of my shepherds and say, would you come over and just, you don't have to counsel us, but just walk alongside us through this and pray for us. When I'm facing an important decision about work, or my kids are facing an important decision about school, where they're going to go to school, just whatever it is that's going on in my life, that it is at that point I most want the spiritual leaders of this church to be around me and to be supporting me and to be encouraging me and to be a part of whatever it is I'm going through. Wouldn't that be amazing if we just started doing that? If we just wore these guys out and the guys who are going to be shepherds alongside, if we just wore them out, not with all this little piddly stuff, not even with important things, but we wore them out with those things to which they most have been called, the spiritual direction of the members of this flock. I want you to think about something as we close this morning. I want you to imagine two churches, okay? Let's picture two churches in your mind. In one of these churches, the elders are just given everything. You know, everything that comes along, every item, every budget matter, every ministry, it all kind of goes to the elders and is laid in their court. That's one church. The other church is one where the real focus of the spiritual leaders is on spiritually shepherding the members of the flock. Can you picture those two churches in your mind? Which one of those churches do you think God is going to bless? Which one of those churches do you think God is going to use to advance His kingdom in powerful ways? Which one of those churches do you want to be a part of? Which one of those churches do you want to be a part of? Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for not only the men who are leading us right now, but those who have gone before and who have blessed us in just various ways. We're thankful, Father, that you just set up your people so that there are those who have been given the gift of leadership. And we're thankful for how you call them and what you call them to do. And Father, just as a church, we lift up our current elders to you and we thank you for them and we pray for their well-being. And Father, we also are praying for those that you are calling to join them. And Father, I'm just asking that those men who are here right now and maybe some who aren't even here today, that if you are calling them to this ministry, that you'll make it clear and you'll give them a conviction of what it means to be a spiritual leader in the church. And Father, we as a church, we want to pray that you'll make us different, that you'll not allow us to be like so many other churches out there where we keep putting before the spiritual leaders things to which they have not been called. Help us just to do things differently here. Help us, Father, just to embrace the blessing of having men who want to walk alongside us in the real issues of life. And I pray, Father, that you will remind us of those times when we need a shepherd, that you'll remind us to go to them and to call them and to invite them into our lives. Father, we just turn all this over to you, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to work through these men, additional shepherds, and through this church in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.